We're going to continue our study of Ephesians this morning, but I've also selected a passage from Colossians, which is in parallel and gives us some more material. So we'll read first from Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, and then we'll go on to Ephesians chapter 6 and read two verses there. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Hear now the word of God. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you all. Amen. And turning to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. And here ends the reading of God's word. This brief passage toward the very end of Ephesians teaches us three things. It teaches us that our union in Christ compels us to care for the church and to carry out the duties of love no matter what the challenges may be. It teaches us that the work of the church depends on many faithful workers, not on a few stars. And it teaches us that the opponents of the church cannot chain the gospel. This is Paul's final personal word to the church in Ephesus. The epistle ends, as we'll see next time, with a benediction. And our union in Christ, which is one of the doctrines that Paul has been teaching principally through this epistle, compels us to keep in touch with the members of the church. Here is Paul, who describes himself in chapter 4 and verse 1 as the prisoner of the Lord. Chapter 6 and verse 20, as an ambassador in chains. The prisoner of the Lord, an ambassador in chains. He is hindered personally from bringing his ministry and bringing a message to the church, from finding out how the saints are doing. But he thinks about the church even while he is in chains, and he prays for the church. And we've seen his prayers in this magnificent epistle. Back in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And he goes on and teaches us how he's praying for the church. And again in chapter 3 and verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, And he goes on and he prays for the church. And again in chapter 6 and in verse 18, he has told us to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Paul is doing this. He is teaching the church while he is doing these very things himself in chains. Though he is a prisoner, unable to go to the church himself, he doesn't set aside his duties and his responsibilities. And indeed, he asks the church specifically in verse 19 to pray that he might be able to preach. Though he's a prisoner, though he's in chains. And he writes to the Ephesians and he writes to the Colossians. There are many similarities and parallels in languages in these two books. And then he sends his letters back to the churches with faithful emissary. And why does Paul do this? Well, Paul does this. He makes all of these efforts in order to keep in touch with the church. And why does he do it? Does he do it only because he's a kind and thoughtful man? The kind of guy who remembers your birthday and that it's Mother's Day and so on? No, he does it because of what the church is and because of what the mission of the church is. And he has developed this at great length through this epistle, that we are united in Christ as a church. And because we are the body of Christ, the church cares for itself. Look at this. I've summarized some of these verses chapter by chapter in the outlines. But in chapter 1, for example, at the very beginning, verse 4, we read that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, God's goal is that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, the whole church, and beyond the church even, all things which are in heaven and on earth. And in verse 15, Paul prays, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, it is the body of Christ, verse 23. The body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In chapter 2 and verse 5, we were dead in trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. In verse 6, He raised us together with Christ. In verse 18, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. In verse 20, we are built on the same foundation. In verse 22, we are a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In chapter 3 and verse 15, we are part of a family in heaven and on earth. In verse 17, Christ dwells in our hearts. Verse 21, Christ is glorified in the church. And in chapter 4, He has all those ones. The ones, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And it goes on. It goes on. It is a foundational doctrine in this epistle that the church is united in Christ as one. And that saints' union in Christ has its foundation not in what we may decide is a good thing to do. It has its foundation in the eternal purpose of God. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God has united us together in Christ. He has done it. It is a living reality, and it is an eternal reality that we are united in Christ. Christ is our head. He is our representative before God. He's the great high priest who is always interceding for His people. And our union is living and spiritual. In chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. The Spirit dwells in you and assures that union. It is a living union, a spiritual union, an eternal union, and it's a union that is accomplished in part by the acting of faith on our parts, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. This is such profound teaching in the Scriptures. It is one of the most profound teachings that you'll find anywhere in the New Testament. It is emphasized throughout this epistle. And the union in Christ that we share means that the saints, all the saints, share in the mutual duties of edification and of love. This was shown in chapter 4, that we all share in the responsibilities and duties of edification. Chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And the duties of love. Chapter 5 begins, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. His purpose, His eternal purpose, for which He called us into Christ, must become our purpose also. Be imitators of God as dear children. And so Christians must keep in touch, because Christ has made us one, because the church is His body. And the image of the body helps us to understand the necessity of being in touch, because body care requires keeping in touch. If you disconnect somehow part of your body, if part of your body gets numb or gets disabled, you are losing some important function. You need your eyes, you need your hands, you need your feet, you need your head, and they need to be coordinated together. Information from one to the other must be flowing, or you don't function well as a body. And a body out of touch is dysfunctional and cannot easily accomplish the purpose of its head, the purpose of its heart. And we can be thankful that in God's providence, He has given us in our generation the medical care and appliances to help those with those kinds of problems to be able to function. But again, the point is that we need that help in order to function if there is some disconnect. And keeping in touch in the body of Christ accomplishes many things. But among them is it encourages faithfulness. Consider Paul's own example, which we see here in this epistle. His own example of keeping in touch encourages the others to be faithful in the duties of Christian love. Paul's selflessness, which is so evident in this book. Paul's holy vigor, which comes through in his teaching and in his prayers. And his holy vigor expressed throughout this epistle encourages each of us, as we read the epistle, to selflessness and to holy vigor in the Lord. And this is accomplished because Paul made a point of keeping in touch with the church. He wrote epistles. And in God's design, because he wrote these epistles, Paul has kept in touch with all of the churches through all of New Testament history. Paul is with the Lord. Paul has now earned his crown. But we continue to be in touch with him because he made a point of keeping in touch with the churches. And keeping in touch allows mutual edification and encouragement. Here is Paul the shepherd. The shepherd was struck, but the sheep weren't scattered because Paul made the effort of keeping in touch. He continued to write to them, to send emissaries to them, to find out how they were doing, to send them news of himself and to receive back how the churches were doing. Imagine for a minute with Paul in chain, the great apostle to the Gentiles in chain. Imagine the rumors. Imagine the gossip that might circulate throughout, especially that brought up by the enemies of the church, that might come in and that might upset the church. Imagine all of these things. Indeed, Paul addresses these things. If you look on the very next page of your Bible there in Philippians chapter 1, you'll see that another one of the epistles he wrote while in prison. He says in verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Here he's addressing this very issue, that whatever the rumors were, whatever the gossip might have been that had come back to the church, Paul was enchained, unable to function. The gospel was stopped. He said, "Brothers, it's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." He kept in touch with that church to edify the church, to encourage the church to persevere in the purposes of God. And keeping in touch stimulates love and good works. The apostle calls us to this in Hebrews 10:24 when he says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Beloved, to consider one another, we have to keep in touch. We have to know what's happening. We have to know how we are. We have to keep the discussion going amongst us. We have to keep praying for one another. We have to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And keeping in touch results in our longing then to assemble together. That very next verse in Hebrews 10, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Even in the apostolic age, it was the manner of some to forget the assemblies. And the apostle admonishes us that we need to keep in touch. We need to assemble together and to worship together. And this all comes out of this doctrine of our union in Christ. If we are one body, if we are God's children, if we are in the holy, eternal purposes of God brought together for His glory, then we have a responsibility laid upon us by the Lord Himself to function as a body, to keep in touch, to know what's going on. The other thing we see here, of course, is that Paul, though he is in chain, is not prevented from carrying on this work. The union in Christ that we all share together, that Paul also shared, shows that the work of the church doesn't depend on a few, but rather has many, many laborers. The whole church body participates in the purpose of God. Back in chapter 4, again, that verse that I quoted to you before, it's the whole body, it's every joint, it's every part, according to the effective working, which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And that's an emphasis on all the different members, all the different parts, each like joints or members of a body doing its part, allows the whole body to function, to grow, to edify itself in love. Paul may be in chains, but the body of Christ is not chained. Paul can write, Paul can pray, and another brother can bring his words and speak them to the church. And Paul's work is being accomplished in these ways. And the purposes of God are advancing. You see, Christ has sent His church out to the ends of the earth with the gospel. "Go to all nations, baptizing and teaching everything that I have commanded." We are strangers in the world, and we are placed in our various callings by the Lord, who governs all things, whose holy purpose is being worked out for the entire body of Christ. And every lawful calling, whatever the lawful calling is that God has placed you in, contributes to the work of Christ in the world, as you do your work to the glory of God, as you offer up your work to God in prayer, as you seek divine guidance in how to do your work. Some of us are sent as missionaries, evangelists, pastors. Some are sent out, and they long for news of the believers back home. They long for news of the church they left behind. Some are given the call by Christ to be planted in a local church and to stay there and to minister faithfully, maybe for your whole life. And they long for news of the others serving elsewhere, those who have been sent out to plant and how they're doing. And keeping in touch allows the many to remain one. We are bound together by the Spirit of God. And we show that unity by knowing one another, by caring for one another, by serving one another, by keeping in touch. And in doing so, we are participating in the purpose of God and advancing it in the world. Here's the example of Tychicus given to us in this last part of Ephesians. Tychicus was from the area, Asia, the area of Ephesus and Colossae. He was a native of that area. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, he's mentioned together with Timothy and Trophimus to be of Asia. The parallel passage in Colossians calls Tychicus a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. A fellow servant in the Lord, along with Paul. He is a minister of the word, and he is serving with Paul. And he has now become Paul's arms and legs and his mouth and his ears. He's a reliable brother. He's a preacher. And he's sent to his own people back home in Asia to do what Paul could not personally do. Paul was chained. But Tychicus is sent because the body of Christ shares one common life and needs to keep in touch with itself. And Paul ministers to the church through Tychicus, and Tychicus will bring back a report of the church to Paul, and the body continues to function as one body, keeping in touch even over hundreds of miles of sea, and even in spite of the obstacles of chains and imprisonment. He is sent for this very purpose, Paul says, to keep in touch and to encourage you in verse 22. He sent him that you may know our affairs. In verse 21, that you may know my affairs and how I am doing. The church is concerned about the great apostle who taught for 2 years in Ephesus and through whose teaching many churches were planted in Asia. And he's in prison in Rome. They're concerned. He's going to let you know how I'm doing. And Paul, interestingly, writes very little of his personal life and of his ministry in the epistle to the Ephesians. We have to go to the other epistles, to the parallel in Colossians, for example, or in Philippians, to read more about this. But he does provide in this, to the Ephesian church, a means for keeping the church in touch with him through his emissary, Tychicus. Tychicus goes to bring news of Paul and also that he may comfort your hearts. And he says a similar thing in Colossians 4:8. But we get a fuller understanding of what he means by comforting your hearts in Colossians chapter 2, where he writes at the beginning of the chapter, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to know of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And this is Paul here saying that the encouragement of our hearts comes as we are knit together in love, as we attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, seeing and understanding God's purposes so magnificently laid out for us in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and coming to grasp that mystery, that holy mystery revealed now in the gospel, how through Christ God has brought together Jew and Gentile to be one people, one church, a new Israel of God. And Paul writes in this way, and Paul here sends Tychicus to Ephesians to accomplish the same thing, that he may comfort your hearts. Beloved, even if all Tychicus did when he got there was to meet with the church and read Ephesians from start to finish, he would certainly have accomplished this, wouldn't he? He would have comforted their hearts. This is Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, an epistle filled with doctrine and filled with encouragement. You know, as you review Ephesians, and I hope you do, you'll see Paul didn't write a catechism. Paul didn't write a systematic theology. Paul wrote a pastoral letter. Paul taught us about the comfort of the gospel. The comfort of the gospel that comes from knowing the truth, the full divinely revealed truth that surpasses understanding. And from then, understanding that gift of God and living out the consequences of it. That's the comfort of the gospel. The gospel contains truth that brings hope. Truth that brings assurance. Assurance of forgiveness. Assurance of peace with God. Assurance of eternal life. God will keep His covenant promises. Assurance of truly being part of the body of Christ, the church of God, the church which is Christ's body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Doctrine and tremendous encouragement. And Paul sends Tychicus that the church may know how he's doing and that he might, through Tychicus, encourage their hearts. So you see, because the work of the gospel doesn't depend on one or two stars, but has many members everywhere, the gospel is not chained. Our union in Christ means that the gospel cannot be chained. During Paul's imprisonment, he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. Now, consider how much blessing you receive reading these epistles of Paul's. Consider how much blessing the church has received from the tens of thousands of sermons preached from these epistles. Paul was chained. It did not stop the work of the gospel. During his imprisonment, Paul sent word to the churches, and he received word from the churches through Tychicus, Epaphroditus, Epaphras, Onesimus, and possibly others. The gospel was not chained. During his imprisonment, Paul prayed for the churches, and the churches prayed for him. And the gospel cannot be chained when the whole body of Christ keeps in touch and ministers together. And note Paul's prayers again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand. The gospel is not chained, because the body of Christ is everywhere and ministers together. Each part, each joint, each member working according to the will of God, carrying forth the work of the gospel. So, beloved, I want us to consider carefully our own circumstances, because our union in Christ exists in all circumstances, whether we're in jail, afar off, or whether we live at a long distance, or whether we live right next door to the church, we are united as a body in Christ by our commitments before God, His work in our souls to draw us into Christ. And we need to watch out for the things that hinder us from keeping in touch. It is always the devil's good strategy to try to divide Christians. And the first place to begin is to try to keep members of the body from being in touch. Because as we are not in touch, then we don't pray for one another, we don't know what's going on, we don't seek help, we don't give help, and we begin to be little isolated islands. Real American individualists. We have attitudes sometimes that hinder us from keeping in touch. Sometimes the attitude of shyness. I'm too shy to really be in touch with a lot of people. I'm not gifted for that. If that's the kind of hindrance you have, consider carefully what the nature of that hindrance is. Why are you shy? Why are you shy? Are you self-conscious? Aren't we part of the same family? Are you shy within your family? Aren't we part of the same body? Put away self-consciousness. Become more Christ-conscious. Get in touch and keep in touch with the saints for the sake of Christ. Your self can be an instrument of His love to members of the body. And you will be the greatest beneficiary because your own love will grow. And as your love grows, you begin to see the fulfillment of Paul's prayer that we might all grow to understand the nature of Christ's love. See, the goal in keeping in touch is never to draw attention to yourself anyway. Paul is not drawing attention to himself in these letters. He's simply stating the circumstances that he's in, and he's showing how God is using those circumstances for the advance of the gospel and the blessedness of his people. The goal is to minister love. Don't let attitudes get in the way of ministering love. Another really common hindrance is busyness. We're too busy to keep in touch. Beloved, none of us are too busy on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a sacred time. Use it for worship. Use it for time together to talk, to sing, to pray, to visit, to encourage. Get in touch and keep in touch with other believers in the church on the Lord's Day. Ask, how's your soul? Ask, how can I pray for you? Ask, can you help me with this or with that? The ministry to the saints has to be our priority in people contact on the Lord's Day. It's not the only thing that we can do on the Lord's Day, but it has to be the priority. So invite people over to your place. Keep it as simple as you need to. Serve peanut butter sandwiches. The goal is to keep in touch. That's the goal. To know what's happening. To understand the needs. To share your own. To discuss what you've learned in the sermon. To pray together. We very much need more households. Single households as well as families. To open up their kitchens and their homes for hospitality and conversation on the Lord's Day. It is a real need in this congregation. Consider how you might do this so you can keep in touch. And let's offer more hospitality to those who come here from out of town as well, that they might have the opportunity for more extended fellowship, keeping in touch. Another obstacle is that you feel that you don't know too many people very well. There are different kinds of people. It's difficult. Well, you won't know a lot of people well unless you understand that it is the will of the Lord that you spend time with people in the church. It's your responsibility to spend time with the brethren. You can't leave that for someone else. Go to them on the Lord's Day. Talk and listen, and you'll get to know more people. And during your busy week, take a refreshment break from the world and go to a prayer meeting, go to a Bible study, write a letter, make a phone call, visit someone. Keep in touch with the church. Get to know the saints. We who are many are one in Christ. And you won't get to know the saints well unless you take time away from the normal worldly pursuits to keep in touch with them. There's no other way to do it. We all have 24 hours every day, and it's up to us to divide the pie. God gives us all the same amount of time, different levels of responsibility, I know that, but we have the same pie. We choose how we are going to divide it. Remember that the world would have all of you if it could. The world will take 7 days of your week, 24 hours a day, if you let it. Keep your heart for the Lord. Take time from the world. Give it to the body of Christ. There are many hindrances, many, many hindrances. But I encourage you to consider whatever might be hindering you. Maybe there aren't many things. Praise God. All of the hindrances can be overcome if we understand the importance of it, and if we choose to. We are many, and we all have a part in the ministry of the gospel. We all have a part in the ministry of the church, and you don't have to do a gift survey to find out what your gifts are. Look around. Ask the deacons. Ask the elders. See what needs doing. See who needs help. Get to know the saints so you know their needs. See an opportunity and seize it. Minister the love of Christ. But to do this, you're going to have to be in touch. You have to be in touch with the church. You have to talk to one another. You have to talk to different ones and others so you can keep in touch. I don't want this to come across as a rebuke. It isn't. It's meant to be an encouragement. I thank God for the very warm welcome that this church extends to those who are brought here by God. People talk to me as the pastor and tell me that many times. Keep it up. Keep welcoming warmly. But don't neglect to welcome one another warmly as well, and to keep in touch with one another. There are many needs. There are many opportunities. You can begin by listening. Cultivate listening, then understanding, and then praying, and then helping, and then visiting, phoning, reading. Know the needs and the opportunities by keeping in touch. Paul kept in touch. Let me also encourage you to attend the evening services. This isn't simply an old custom that we stumbled into and have become somewhat stuck in. The Reformed churches have held morning and evening services throughout the centuries because the Reformed churches understand the nature of the Lord's Day. Just as there were morning and evening services in the Old Covenant, the church gathers morning and evening to remember the Lord's Day. We share the Lord's Day. We come together in the morning and worship God. We come together in the evening and worship God. And in between, we devote ourselves to rest first and fellowship and the ministry of mercy. It's a whole day. It's a whole day. The Sabbath was made for man. A whole day. Sabbath. Yes, rest. We start and we end together. It's the only day we have. It's the only day. And in our culture today, it's almost as if we had stolen it away from the world. Everybody wants it back. Why do you keep that whole day? Why don't you use it over here and use it over there and use it somewhere else? It's the whole day that we have. The world would not only take our day, the world would take our souls as well if we let it. Which is why I come back again to what the apostle said earlier on. Remember, we need to put on the full armor of God, because the adversary's goal is to take you away from Christ. So in the evening, we have time to one more hour in the presence of Christ, and we pray together. We have time to talk together some more and get to know the needs, to keep in touch. And let me also encourage you to attend the Lord's Supper celebration. I've noticed that some of you leave before lunch because you're constrained to, but I've also noticed that some of you leave after lunch. I want to tell you that the most important time that we spend together is with the Lord at His table. That's the most important time. Don't leave. What can possibly be more important on the Lord's Day than communion with the Lord and with the brethren? I know there are young children. They need to rest. I know that young children can learn to do that. Our kids did, and others have as well. Other friends and relatives can wait for a time when you're not called to holy devotion. It's a time for keeping in touch. Maybe you're sick and you need to go away because you're too weak. The Lord's Supper is the apex of our worship and fellowship. It is keeping in touch in the deepest and the most profound spiritual sense. It is a sacrament given to us when we demonstrate our union with Christ, when He comes to us and assures our soul that we are united to Him. When you neglect it, you are cheating your soul of the food and the blessedness that Christ has prepared for it. And you're depriving the body of Christ of some of its members in that show of union. Have lunch together. It is good to have lunch together. We can only do this once a month because it's a lot of work to feed this many people and to handle it in our facility. But make good use of the opportunity. Keep in touch. Keeping in touch. This is what Paul is doing here at the very end of Ephesians, on the foundation of this glorious doctrine of the church that he has developed throughout this epistle. At the end of it all, he says, I'm keeping in touch with you. I want you to be in touch with me. Who do you normally keep in touch with in your life? Some years ago, when my life became very crowded with demands because my wife was in bed, I had to sit down and reanalyze how I divided that 24 hours that God gives me every day. I had to decide what are the things that I can do and what are the things that I cannot do. And I started with a list from the Lord of what are the things that I must do and should do. And I found out that I had a responsibility, for example, to honor my father and mother. It says so in the fifth commandment. My father and mother happened to live 3,000 miles away. And how am I going to do this with the limited time? Well, I saw that this was important enough in the sight of the Lord that I had to take a piece of that time every week to make sure that I kept in touch with my loved ones. Who do you normally keep in touch with in your life? Those you love and you're closest to, those important to you in your work, you keep in touch with them, and those that you're interested in. Beloved, the saints of God fit all three categories because they are the ones that are closest to you and that you love. They are important to you in your work because they can give you counsel and they pray for you, and you're interested in them and they're interested in you. Keep in touch. Keep in touch with God's family locally. That's our first responsibility. Then keep in touch with your denomination. Brethren who share with you a common confession of faith, a common worship, a common ministry. And then keep in touch with the broader Church of Christ in the world. The missions, the need for prayer and help as you are enabled to help. This is the common life of the church militant. The church still on earth, still advancing the kingdom of God by God's grace. One day, we will be able to enjoy one another's fellowship with absolutely no hindrances, eternally, when we are with the Lord. But for now, brothers and sisters, because we live in the world and because we're fallen creatures being redeemed by grace, we need to make an effort. So make an effort to keep in touch as Paul did. Our union in Christ, that's the doctrine. And it compels us to care for the church, to carry out the duties of love, no matter what the challenges. Paul could do it even from his jail cell. Let's follow his example together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the gracious care and provision that you have given to us through the gospel, through the ministry of your word and spirit. And we pray that you would continue, Lord, to work within us and among us, that we might keep in touch with one another, with our lives, that we might know how we may pray for one another, how we can encourage one another, and what we should do to encourage one another. Help us, O Lord, to know how we are serving and what we are doing as the body of Christ in this place. And help us, God, to be mindful of the many brethren we have throughout the world, that we might not neglect praying for the Church of Jesus Christ. Lead us, we pray, O Lord, according to your gracious and holy and eternal purposes, in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.